Well, good morning, church. For those that might be guests or might not know me yet, my name is Zach. I'm the youth director here at Christ Redeemer Church, and I get the privilege of serving you with the word this morning. For those who haven't been with us, we're working through a series in Genesis and just kind of plowing along a chapter at a time. And so this morning, we're going to be picking up in Genesis 27, as well as the last two verses of chapter 26. So that'll be Genesis chapter 26, verse 34. We'll start in, and then we'll go through the end of 27. And I just want to remind you that a few weeks ago, Pastor Levi was leading our time in the Word, and we read up in chapter 26 how God established his promise with Isaac. And then he lavished other blessings through neighboring nations. And this all happened in the midst of Isaac's own weakness, in the midst of his own sinfulness. And as we look to our text today, there's a lot of time that's passed in between then and now, and Isaac is nearing his later years. So he starts to ensure that all his things are in order before he dies. And as we read, we will see how this blessing that he's going to pass on down to Jacob is a mix of deception and God's grace. And so let's go ahead and read. So if you have your Bible, we'll be in Genesis 26, starting in verse 34. The text says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat with my soul, may bless you before I die.' Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies.' But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing.' His mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me.' So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread and which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' He answered, 'Because the Lord your God granted me success.' Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' And he answered, 'I am.' Then he said, 'Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you.' So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come near and kiss me, my son.' So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments. and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him your servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even, O me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were heard to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you, planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Amen. Let's just start off with a little bit of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this passage and all that we see in it. We thank you for this account and the way that we can be taught through it. And we thank you for your goodness in the midst of situations like this. And so I just pray this morning that my words would be from you, and that your son, Jesus Christ, would be exalted and glorified as a result. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Does the end justify the means? This is a question that's been asked for a very, very long time. It's essentially asking if at the end of the day, if what someone accomplishes is a good outcome, does it actually matter how they got there in the process? But if you were to think about it, in many movies, the distinction between hero and villain is actually made on how one might answer this question. In fact, some of the evil characters might actually have a good purpose in mind, but the way in which they set out to accomplish their goal makes it not worth pursuing at all in the end. You could think of the line from Water News in Monsters, Inc. that gets recorded and played over and over and over again. Right? "I'll kidnap 1,000 children before I let this company die." His end goal was to solve an energy crisis.
but his means of getting there weren't so great. Or you might think of Syndrome from The Incredibles, who felt like there was an unfair playing field between superheroes and the average citizen. He wanted to establish equality, which is where we hear his famous line mentioned, "Once everyone is a super, then nobody will be." But of course, the way he wants to get there is through killing people. And of course, there is Thanos from the Marvel movies. Who could forget? His goal is to stabilize overpopulation and what he views as life's inevitable extinction, right? But of course, the way he's going to achieve this is to wipe out half of all of the universe's population. And so clearly, not only does the end goal matter, but the way in which we get there does as well. And the same is true when it comes to God's plans and purposes. God not only cares about what we do, he cares about how we do it. You youth in the room know that I've said this many times to you in our lessons, and we see it time and time again in Scripture. And today in our passage, we will see just how true that is. I have two main points for you this morning. The first is this: God cares about how we follow him. God cares about how we follow him. He does. And we'll also see that God's plans and purposes always prevail. God's plans and purposes always prevail. So just starting with that first idea, that first point there, God cares about how we follow him. We read in the last two verses of chapter 26 already, but let's read it again. It says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah." So our passage this morning, it starts here because it also ends on a very similar note at the end of chapter 27. And this really helps give some perspective of and some context of the dysfunctional familial dynamics that are going on here. Because in chapter 24, we saw the lengths that Abraham went through to carefully set up a marriage for Isaac and Rebekah. We read in Genesis 24, verse 3, he met with his servant, and this is what he told him: "Swear by the Lord that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell." He wanted to be wise and thoughtful about this choice, knowing just how influential marriage can be on someone's faith. And yet here in our chapter, we have Esau, who is the firstborn of Rebekah and Isaac. And he goes off and marries not one, but two women. And the text does not allude to him receiving blessing or approval from his parents in doing so. And there were also Hittite women, meaning they were descendants of Heth, son of Canaan. So they had their own gods, they had their own beliefs, they had their own differences, and their own just way of life, and it therefore made life really bitter for Jacob and Rebekah. And this highlights just a bit of the foolishness of Esau in this chapter. But notice how Isaac's bitterness does not seem to be mentioned there. No, because he has over time disregarded wise counsel. He's learned to accept and stand by his son Esau's decisions, and essentially approving of the man in which he has become. And so when we're told in verse 1 that Isaac's eyes were now struggling to see, that parallels how he's also struggling to see things spiritually. He's losing sight of what the Lord's plans are. And as a result of drifting away from the Lord, him and his family have taken on some very dysfunctional character qualities. One of the primary ones being favoritism. We saw this back in Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 28. This is what it says: "The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob." There's something wrong about loving your son, not because it's a choice, because you want to, because it's unconditional love, but because it's convenient for you. It's a strange conditional love that Isaac seems to have for his own sons. And it's not the only concerning thing that shows up in our passage today, right? There's jealousy, deceit, defiance, bitterness, disobedience. Those are just among some of the things we witness as well. And I bet nobody's family has ever struggled with any of these things. No, of course we have. If a narrator were to put as plainly as he does some of the things that happen here in chapter 27 about our own lives, I'm not so sure our stories would look that different. So as we continue to look deeper to the type of disorder that's going on here, I just want us first to celebrate that Christ is continuously forming us into his own image. Praise the Lord for that. But let's also carefully learn from these individuals rather than judge them, so that we might see even clearer how God cares about how we follow him. Well, we see in verses 1 through 4 that Isaac has this interaction with Esau, his obvious favorite. And part of this exchange is that Isaac's hunger is satisfied in the process. And in return, he can give Esau the blessing that wasn't his to receive. Because if you remember, Isaac and Rebekah used to actually have a very close relationship with each other and with the Lord. When they couldn't conceive, Isaac went to inquire from the Lord, and as a result, they conceived. And when she was faced with discomfort from her pregnancy, she went before the Lord. And this is what was told to her in Genesis 25, verse 23. Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So in this culture, it would have been strange to have given the blessing to the younger son, even if he was a twin. But this news would have been clear to Isaac. He would have known that the rightful receiver of his blessing should then be Jacob. It should be his tent-dwelling, heel-grabbing son, Jacob. But of course, he is more interested in his man's man, Esau, and the one who satisfies his own preferences. But what is this blessing like that is talked about so much in our chapter? It's mentioned again and again. And why do we see Jacob so obsessed with it? Like, even since he came out of the womb, it seemed like he was trying to grasp for this. Well, it was a blessing from a father to his sons, including words of encouragement, details regarding inheritance, and prophetic words concerning the future. And such blessings were prayers addressed to God, which were viewed as actually shaping the future of that individual. And it was God's choice to make the younger rule over the older. That was clear. So Isaac, as he disregards Jacob in the process, he's also disregarding the Lord in what he said. He's actually walking in complete defiance to God. There's no doubt that this type of behavior has started to wear on Rebekah. And so over time, she has developed her own way of coping through manipulating and works against her husband. Verse 5 tells us that she was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So she intercepts the plan, and she intends to intercept the blessing for her favorite son as well. But there are right and wrong ways about carrying out God's will. If God was the one promising something, he would be the one to secure that promise. He does not need our reckless and sinful actions in order to accomplish that. As I was reading this, a scene from Star Wars Episode 2 flashed through my mind. It's where Count Dooku is like in a standoff against Anakin and Obi-Wan. And so with lightsabers drawn, Obi-Wan leans over to Anakin to kind of tell him this great plan that he has developed. And halfway through his sentence, Anakin just runs off and just screams, "All attack now!" And then he gets shocked into an unconscious state. It's really a pathetic and pretty unimpressive scene where you just see so much wasted on Anakin's part. And Count Dooku escapes as a result. Well, this is Rebecca's reflex here in this passage. She sees an opening, and instead of pausing and thinking through a more godly strategy, she schemes against her own husband and son. even demanding Jacob's complicity in verse 8. She says this, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you." This isn't going about God's will, God's way. Because if you have to use a sinful means in order to secure God's good end, I promise you, you're not going about it his way. And we can do this in our life just as easily. We can have good intentions in mind, but then act on our flesh in order to make them happen. We can act rather than think. We oftentimes grow impatient and think that we need to somehow help God out. He needs to see things from an angle that he just can't. We need to show him. But if God promised that Jacob would rule over his older brother, he didn't need Rebekah to cheat her way to it. Couldn't this have possibly gone another way? One where she could work for the Lord and his purposes while also not sinning? Yeah, of course. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us, "But when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Rebekah was tempted, and she acted on her fleshly impulses. But had she waited on the Lord, had she gone before him as she once had, he would have offered a better way out. But we'll see that amazingly in God's sovereignty, in his goodness and kindness, he could still work through the brokenness that's happening here in this situation and use even human sinfulness for the sake of his plan. And just when you think that maybe that Jacob is going to start pushing back against his mom's plan, we instead read that his pushback is not about the deceit in the plan. His pushback's about the integrity of the plan. Verse 11 says, "But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man.'" Right? Instead of standing up against the plan of tricking his old man into this blessing, Jacob takes part in making sure that every single detail is thought through. And so he follows through on his mom's plan. Jacob dresses up as Esau, a grown man, who at the very least, sometimes we think through this passage and we think of him maybe as younger. No, at the very least, they're at least 40 plus years old, okay? And he dresses up as his brother in order to swindle his own father into giving him a blessing. I think this might be one of the most pathetic scenes that we see in Scripture. And it leaves us wondering if we should laugh about this or if we should be deeply disturbed about what's going on here. And yet, it's how we look if we handle things by our own understanding, foolishly clinging to the things that we have no right to grasp for in this life. So Jacob goes into where Isaac is, and likely with his best Esau impression, right, says what is just one word in the Hebrew, "My father." And instantly, Jacob knows something isn't right. Because he responds, "Here I am, but who are you, my son?" And like his mother, Jacob instantly reacts on impulse, quickly delivers the lie found in verse 19. He says, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." But still not reassured that it's actually Esau that's before him, well, Jacob asks, "Well, how in the world did you find this game so quickly?" Right? Jacob has to think quickly once again and blurts out in verse 20, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Jacob hasn't yet referred to the Lord as his God, but instead the God of Isaac. Something important for us to note here. It's not until later in Haran in which Jacob will call him his own God. And the Lord will become more personal to Jacob during that time. But we see something else here in this blatant lie from him. In fact, this is probably the lowest point of our story for this morning, because Jacob was using the name of the Lord God Almighty to promote his own deception. He calls up the name of the only pure and the only holy God in order that he might sin better. This is just a total disregard for the Lord, even blasphemous on some levels. And what's even more ironic is that it was God who said that Jacob would be blessed before Jacob was even born. That was God's interest before it was anybody else's. And this is just shows you what is in Jacob's own heart. Jacob was more interested in this gift than the giver himself. And so, clearly, Jacob is dead set on pulling off this effort, doing anything it takes to accomplish it, digging in his heels and doing whatever it took. And Isaac, with his sight gone, and now his hearing's kind of playing tricks on him, he thinks, he wishes to make sure that this blessing has safe passage to his favorite son. So he engages all other senses in the process to validate that it's Esau. He asks him to come near so he could feel his hairy skin. As he's close, he can smell the manly aroma of the fields on him. It's likely some BO in that as well. And the good palate in which Isaac claims to have had isn't even able to recognize the difference between venison meat and the meat of goats. Derek Kidner says this: all five senses play a conspicuous part, largely by their fallibility, in this classic attempt to handle spiritual responsibilities by the light of nature. Ironically, even the sense of taste on which Isaac prided himself gave him the wrong answer. So if Isaac wishes to live by the flesh, it's clear that the flesh is unreliable. Jacob is offered a third and a final opportunity here to identify himself. It reminds me of the opportunity that Peter had as well. In verse 24, he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he answered, "I am." And so Isaac blesses him. And the sad thing about this scene here, I mean, like, if we were to put our feet into their sandals here, it's just how much that Jacob probably longed for these tender moments with his own father that he'd never really received, because his father was playing favorites. To be looked at the one whom your father actually loved, who he actually liked. But the only way Jacob was able to receive this attention was through dressing up, through pretending to be the person he's not. And I wonder if any of us ever feel like we need to play dress up in order to receive God's blessing. Do any of you think you can put on a good show? You can outwardly put on a smile and kindness and happiness, but on the inside you're concealing who you truly are and what's going on. Because I know that here on a Sunday morning, this is a perfect chance for us to play dress up. Some of the best people at playing this game can be us Christians. And so are you simply trying to change what you look like on the outside without looking at the heart of the issue? Because Jesus' gospel goes against this type of philosophy. And in Mark 7, verse 21 and 20 through 23, Jesus says this: "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." There's a handful of those going on in this passage. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. We must, like the psalmist does, ask for God to create in us a clean heart and to have a right spirit within us. And God can, because he's already made the way through his son's sacrifice on the cross. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. In everything that he did, he was not only careful to obey his father's will, but careful to go about it in the right way. And when we trust Christ by putting our faith in what he did rather than what we do, God is satisfied to bless us in him. And what is remarkable about our Savior is that he does the exact reverse of what Jacob does here in this passage, right? Jacob was desperate to receive what was rightfully his, but Christ was desperately giving what was rightfully his. He gives us his blessing so that he could receive our curse and be put to death on the cross. But Jesus rose to life, and if you trust in him, he can restore you to new life as well. Not just someday in heaven, but in this life as well. You see, Jesus was the true fulfillment of all of God's will and done in God's way. With the Spirit's help, we grow in pleasing God in this life, but until eternity, we're always going to need the cross of Christ to look to. And as we seek after Jesus, we can better understand God's will done God's way because he did it perfectly. Our second point for this morning is God's plans and purposes always prevail. Let's just take a look at the blessing a little bit deeper, given here in verses 28 through 29. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Okay, it's an awesome blessing that he receives here in the end. And it's essentially communicating three different things: prosperity in the land, political supremacy, and reciprocal blessings and curses. It mirrors the promises that were given to Abraham before him, and that had been passed down to Isaac. It's a promise of land and becoming great, and nations being blessed as a result. One theologian puts it like this. He says, these words, which echo God's promise to Abraham in 12, verse 3, develop a motif in Genesis, whereby God's blessing or favor is mediated to others through members of the unique line. But even in this unique line and in this unique blessing, Isaac aimed to assert his own authority and plan. And thinking it was Esau that he had before him, he declares, be Lord over your brothers, and may your brothers' sons bow down to you. That's part of the blessing he gives. He might as well have been saying, since he thought it was Esau that was before him, not God's will be done, but my will be done here. You will be the blessed one. You will be the chosen one, Esau. Yet in God's mysterious providence, he was actually affirming God's choice because of Jacob's deceit. It's really crazy how that all works out. He's actually in agreement with God when he's saying these things. But now we're left with the task of considering, is Jacob actually receiving success and now a blessing through his evil plan? How does God seem to be okay with allowing this plan to prosper? Well, it's important to remember that God does not merely have to just work around our sin. He's not threatened by our sin. He's so sovereign and in control that he can use even our sin for his good purposes. This is what Joseph was getting at when he said to his brothers, whom betrayed him, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God used the bad situation for his own glory. And that would not be the only time that God would do this. Right? We see in that Peter says in Acts 2, verse 23, speaking to his fellow Israelites, he says, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Think about that. Let me read that again. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Not God scrambling to fix what we're doing in the process, but he's in complete control there. And you, with the help of wicked man, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God does not just stand idly by when people go against him, but he so masterfully allows it and forces it to work out for his own glory. That doesn't mean that God is glorified in our sin or when we sin, right? The Apostle Paul is really thorough about that concern in Romans. But God is too great and he's too big to not then work through our human mistakes, our human sin, in order that his plan might prevail. And his plans always do. They always do. Because at the end here, Jacob is blessed. But then as he leaves, Esau immediately enters in, and he has brought with him a meal for his father as well. So Isaac once again asks who it is, who's there. But this time when Esau mentions his name in his true voice, Isaac knows immediately that it's Esau. And we shouldn't miss what's said here in verse 33. It says that Isaac trembled very violently. It's as if there's this earthquake in his soul that is happening, like a wrestling match of his own heart that was in deep defiance toward the Lord, but now it's just come to an end. He finds out that the son he wished to bless is actually the son that God commanded. God used that and worked through that. You can finally hear in his own conversation to himself the moment of relenting here in verse 33. It says, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came. And I have blessed him?" But listen to this. "Yes," he says, "and he shall be blessed." Yes, he shall be blessed. Finally submitting to the Lord's will, done his way in his life. He recognizes that the battle is over here. He sees himself in the wrong and finally admits it to the Lord here. And what I think is just remarkable about this is what the writer of Hebrews and what he has to say, or they have to say about this, says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future." Think about that. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Really, this, what's happening here in our passage today, this is faith? Us working about against God until we get to the very end of ourselves and then admit it to him, that's faith? Yeah. That's oftentimes what faith looks like in our life. Think of the Apostle Paul before the Lord gave him faith. Think of the disciples as they struggled to work through Jesus' will done his way. Think of your own life. We were all in rebellion to God, enemies of the cross, and yet while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. We read that earlier during the set. The Bible is not a story of good guys and bad guys, but it is a story of a good God rescuing and redeeming his people. And this painful realization for both Esau and Isaac is part of God's good plan to show him the free gift of grace. Because if it were up to Isaac, he would have rejected the Lord. But thank God that Isaac's faith in the Lord was not defined by his own obedience here, but it's instead defined by the steadfast, loving Father who would not let his feet slip in this way. God gave him faith to once again trust him in this passage. And at the end of the day, it is the plans and purposes of God that will prevail. We have the option to admit that and to accept it, and to allow that actually to be a joy as we work toward that end, or we can work against it. We could resist it and try doing our things our way. But that will simply be the longer and harder road for us, all to the same end, because God will have his way. When I was in middle school, I listened a lot to the bands Switchfoot and Reliant K. And there was this one Reliant K album that always got me thinking, like, way too deep. It's the album titled, "Two Lefts Don't Make a Right, But Three Do." Think about it, it's true. It doesn't, right? So here's, you're right, three lefts to get there actually get you there, okay? Instead of taking one right turn, you could take three lefts to head the same direction. But who would want to do this? Well, actually in life, it seems like sometimes we all want to do this. When we apply this type of idea to God's will done his way. After all, that's what's happening here. It's taking the longer road to the same result. So why not accept his will for our life rather than butting up against him and trying to wrestle against him? In the end, God's plans are going to prevail. And guess what? We can have trust that they're really, really good plans as well. God wants the same thing that Jacob does here in this passage. That's why when Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, he said you should pray saying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And when we say that in our prayer, we're not giving God permission to do those things, right? His will be done. Instead, we're joining our hearts and our desires and our efforts together to work for his good end. And we can see that Isaac is finally grasping this after this moment. Because even as Esau cries out with a bitter cry, pleading for some type of blessing, verse 35 says this, "But he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully, and he's taken away your blessing.'" Isaac could not just do a do-over, right? What he had said before the Lord. And Jacob would finally stand by Isaac would finally stand by what God's good will was. But in verse 36, Esau says, "Is he not rightfully named Jacob?" Which means cheater. "For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." So from Esau's perspective, he's a victim. Esau thinks he's a victim, but before the Lord, he's been careless and foolish in the way he's made his life decisions. Back in Genesis 25, we read of how Esau came in from the field, exhausted and hungry, and sold his birthright for a bowl of stew and bread. And the narrator even says that he despised it. The birthright was an honor given to the firstborn. It bestowed a type of head of household status upon them. It also meant that he would receive double portion of his father's inheritance once he passed. But Esau was careless with his role and his responsibility. He was not cheated out of this birthright. He was the one responsible for giving away. But although Esau knows well that this whole thing can't be undone, he still just begs and pleads for his father to give him something. But the best that Isaac can offer him is not really like a blessing. It's more of a list of the things he's not going to receive. It's more like a reverse blessing. He says in verse 39 and 40, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." So once again, this blessing contains future promises and hopes for his son. Israel's future portion would be to settle down in the promised land. But Esau, whom the Edomites would come from, would settle down in Edom. It's southeast of Israel, and it's in less desirable conditions. And it's clear that at some point in time, Edom would break free from Israel's control over them. We see that fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 8. Where it's this revolt against King Jehoram, king of Judah. But this anti-blessing only fills Esau with more frustration for his younger brother. And he develops his own awful plan in the meantime, that once his father dies, Jacob's death will follow shortly after. Premeditated murder is Esau's solution to his own bitterness in this situation. And it calls back to mind the account between Cain and Abel. So murder could have been the outcome if it weren't for mom eavesdropping in on the situation again. She hears of all that Esau has planned, and so she tells Jacob to flee to her brother Laban, who lives in Haran, and to remain there until it's all just water under the bridge. And with this, there also seems to be some indication of underlying reasons for her sending him specifically there. Because chapter 27 ends with her complaint And it states her life to her husband. She says this to Isaac in verse 46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be? And this sparks up a departing instruction in chapter 28, which we'll read of next week, where Isaac meets with Jacob and tells him to marry of Laban's household. And through this good concern from Rebekah, he'll be spared. And so it seems like she has put her hope not in what the Lord has, but in her favorite child in some degree here. She's going about the right thing in the wrong way once again. But this time it's not the details of the plan, it's her attitude in the midst of it all. She's bitter. She's hopeless. It ends on a really just sad note here at the end. And really, this whole chapter has an undertone of hopelessness in it. As you see, different characters conspire against each other. It's a family of all things. You almost wish God would just step in and have an intervention with this family, get to the root of all of their issues. But God would use the consequences of their sinful actions to discipline and to teach them. Rebekah, who was hopeful to see her favorite son again someday, she never would. She never will see Jacob. And Jacob, whose name is translated in Hebrew as cheater or heel grabber, he would be fooled and cheated by others. His uncle Laban would deceive him by first giving him Leah as a wife instead of Rachel. And then the sons of Laban would also try to kill him, so he would be on the run again. And one day in the future, he would also be fooled by his own sons through the use of goat blood, which would cover the cloak of his favorite son. And so you see, God works through the lives of people and can use their good, he can use their bad, and he can use their mixed decisions for his ultimate purpose. And while we're ultimately saved from our sin in Christ Jesus, we're not usually saved from the consequences of our sin. And so while Jacob has much to learn and to grow into regarding faith, God would remain faithful to him through it all. We'll see that as we keep reading through Genesis. And through it all, God is faithful to us as well. He does not cast us out when we fail in major, major ways. He's more interested in redeeming his people. Redeeming means to repurposing individuals. And he would continue to repurpose Jacob, not for Jacob's own purposes and agenda, but for God's. Because although Jacob receives this blessing here, it's not truly satisfactory for him. It's not really experienced for him at first, right? He's on the run. He's being tricked left and right. That's not what it looks like for nations to bow down to you, I don't think. But there would eventually come a time where Jacob would not only wrestle with God in his heart, but he would physically wrestle with the man that he was convinced was God in Genesis 32. They would wrestle through the night, and at the end of their fight, Jacob would hold on to him, saying, bless me, I won't let you go until you bless me. And what does God say to him? He asks his name. And then in verse 28 of Genesis 32, he says this, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed. It's a new identity. It's a new purpose that he could live into now. And this satisfied Jacob's deep longing to be blessed, not as someone else, but for who he was. And I think this is something that we all desire as well. And fortunately for us, it's available to us as well. God is interested in blessing his people with redemption. And this blessing of a new identity is what he wants to offer each and every one of us through Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing about all this is that Jesus actually desires for you to come to him for this blessing. He proudly stands by how he paid for that blessing on the cross. He didn't get tricked into it. He knew what he was in store for when he took on humanity and perfectly lived into God's purposes. Because they were his purposes as well. Hebrews 12:2 says that as Christians, we must be looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It's because of the joy in which he gets to call you and I his own that he went through it. And that's how we're redeemed. Through looking to our redeeming Savior and accepting his grace through faith. And now this blessing given to Abraham, passed to Isaac, and then eventually Jacob, it's also a blessing to us as well. Back in Genesis 12, verse 3, it said, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This blessing is fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is something we can't dress up for in our good works. It's something that we must simply receive. We are told to come as we are and look to Jesus, who is the truest blessing for all of humanity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for this sacrifice that was paid on the cross for our sake. Lord, we repent of our own attempts and our own actions to try securing good things in the wrong way, Lord. We ask that we would continue to look and receive wisdom through the Holy Spirit of how to approach things as you would. Help transform us and conform us more into your image as we look to Jesus, who's done all these things because he loves us and has truly blessed us in himself. And so today may we leave just knowing how blessed we are in Christ. And may we also try to pursue you in the way that you would have us do things in our own life, knowing that you have a good end in mind for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.